Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1, 10, 16, 18, and 20. Proverbs 13, chapters 1, 10, 16, 18, and 20. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. In verse 16, in everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. Verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. And verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Let's pray and ask God to teach us wisdom. Father, thank you that you have taught us how we ought to live in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us wisdom incarnate in your Son, Jesus, that all the fullness of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell in him. And we ask, O God, that as we study this book, again, Proverbs, that we would see Christ, we would see his beauty and wisdom. Lord, that we would see him as our great example of living these Proverbs out. Lord, that we would see him as our Savior, who died for all our foolish ways and our rejection of hearing the Father's instruction. Amen. And so God, be with us, teach us. We ask, Father, that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts and minds to make us a wise people, and that we would leave here today wiser than we came in. Lord, do that in me, do that in all of us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. In the book of Proverbs, you have a father, a king, speaking to his son, preparing him to be king. And we get to overhear this parental king conversation with the son of how he's training his son to be a wise man and a wise king. And we hear our father in that speaking to us about how we ought to be wise children of the King of Kings. In the Proverbs, we see God's wisdom. And I love the purpose that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives to the Colossians in Colossians 2, 2 through 3. I want this purpose he gives to be the same purpose of our study of the book of Proverbs. In Colossians 2, 2 through 3, Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that ought to be our prayer, that as we study the book of Proverbs, that we would have a complete understanding, that we may know Christ. And Christ is where there is the fullness and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we look to him. And in these Proverbs this morning, we're talking about themes of receiving discipline, correction. Children, when mommy and daddy have to correct you, sometimes, you know, a spanking, or correct you with words. Don't do that. No, stop. Do this. So receiving discipline or rebuke, taking advice. I didn't plan that we would read Exodus 18 today, but when I saw that, I was like, huh, praise God. Moses needed to receive advice from his father-in-law. We need to learn to take advice and acting with knowledge, not acting in foolishness, and walking with wise people around us. And so those are the themes of these Proverbs. And I wonder this morning if you've ever thought to yourself, after you did something somewhat foolish, I should have listened. Think of a time in your life, maybe when you were young, and I should have listened to my mom. I should have listened to my daddy. I should have listened to my pastor. I should have listened to my friend. Can you think of a time when you look back on hard things you've been through and thought, I should have listened? Well, one young lady named April wrote about a time she should have listened. She was a teenager, and she said, as I leave the house, my mom yells, put your shoes on before you go. I ignore her, of course, and run out the door and through the wet grass. I can feel mud between my toes until I am finally at the pavement. And then April meets up with her friend Allie, and they decide to ride the bike together, one pedaling and April on the handlebars without her shoes. And April writes, as she picks up speed, I get scared. Okay, Allie, stop. I want to get off. She's not listening. So I yell, stop! She keeps going faster and faster, so I decide to jump off. I grab the handlebars and push myself off, and then she stops. My foot gets caught in the spokes, and it suddenly has a tingling feeling. I look down, and my foot is covered in blood. My pinky toe is on the ground, separated from my foot, and I'm confused for a minute. Then I look up at Allie and shout, go get your mom! When her mom sees my toe on the ground, she runs back to the house. She brings out a cup of ice and a dish towel. Carefully, she puts my toe in the cup and then wraps the towel around my foot. She tells me not to move and calls my parents. When they arrive, we drive what feels like 100 miles an hour to the hospital. The doctor clears his throat and explains to my parents, well, we could sew the toe back on, but there is a good chance her foot will get infected and then we would have to remove it again. Of course, it is your decision to either sew it back on or just sew up her foot. My parents look at me, then at each other. Well, we guess you should just sew her foot up and save the trauma of having to come back and remove the toe again, my dad says. I'd have been interrupted. No, no, Daddy, sew it back on. The doctor tells them they will have to leave while he sews up my foot. I look at my parents and start to cry. The whole time I was in the hospital, all I could think about was leaving my house and my mom saying, put your shoes on before you go. Maybe if I had listened, I would have 10 toes instead of 9. I should have listened. I should have listened. If I had listened, I would have 10 toes, and now I only have 9. Friends, when we don't listen, we can lose much more valuable things than toes. We can lose our lives, and ultimately we can lose our souls if we don't listen to God. And so these Proverbs talk about listening, receiving rebuke, receiving instruction, walking with the wise like mothers who know what they're talking about when they say, put your shoes on. And so point number one, wisdom welcomes instruction and listens to advice. Wisdom, godly, biblical, Christ-honoring wisdom, listens, welcomes instruction and listens to advice. Look again at verses 1, 10, and 18. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Wisdom welcomes instruction. And instruction here has the meaning more like discipline. Not just a teacher teaching, but the contrast there is with rebuke. So wisdom welcomes rebuke, welcomes verbal and physical corrections like a father disciplining a son, spanking, words of rebuke. Don't do that, son. Wisdom welcomes this. Especially biblical, godly wisdom. I was thinking of the Manny Mill story. Many of you know Manny Mill, and he was involved in embezzling money. So much so that the FBI was looking for him to arrest him and put him in prison. And he fled the country. He fled to South America and was hiding from the FBI. But while he was there, he became a Christian. He became a believer, one who fears God and trusts Jesus. And he knew to follow Jesus, I got to turn myself in. Because that's what wisdom does. That's what biblical wisdom does. Welcomes correction. And so he went back to the United States. He turned himself into the FBI. He served his prison time. He welcomed instruction. That's what wise people do. God disciplines too. God disciplines. God disciplines his children. So we ought to be wise men and women, boys and girls, who welcome discipline because we know it's for our good. Children, when your parents discipline you, either with the rod, spanking, or with time out, or with grounding, or taking away the iPod or the phone or the game, when they discipline you for acting out, for disobeying, that's good for you. Amen. They love you. They're doing that because they love you. They care about your soul. That's loving. It's good. And a wise child will welcome that. I need it, Daddy. I need this. This is good for me. That's what wisdom does. And God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, it in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Proper discipline should be painful. It should be painful. It's not pleasant. But later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have been trained by it. We want to be those who have been trained by it, who receive it and ask the Lord, what would you have me learn from this discipline? We want to receive discipline and instruction as wise Christians. As Christians committed to Christ's church, we should welcome instruction from one another. We should welcome discipline and rebuke from one another, from church leaders, and from the church as a whole. From one another, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're to be close enough family here at Olney Baptist Church that we love one another enough to speak to one another when there's sin. Some people think that's too personal. That's too personal. Friends, when you become a Christian, you die to having off-limits spaces in your life. Amen. You die to that. You crucify that little voice that says, that's too personal. You crucify that. And you want, brothers and sisters, I want to be with Jesus. I want to make it to heaven. I want to be with him someday. And so if I'm veering off in the wrong direction, I want Brother Howard to step in and say, what are you doing? Because I want to be with Jesus more than I want to fear being offended or confronted by Howard. So we ought to love one another enough to be rebuking and confronting and lovingly getting in one another's face in humility and saying, what's going on? That's what love does. Love just doesn't overlook. Overlooking is actually what hate does. Hate, it doesn't care. Love gets involved. Love talks. Love rebukes. Love gets its hands dirty. And so we ought to be eager to receive that kind of love from one another as church members. We ought to be eager to receive this kind of correction from the church as a whole. And you see in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, you see both the church rebuking and our brothers and sisters coming to us and confronting with sin. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind, church, on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Friends, this is why we take membership so seriously. When someone comes into membership, the church is saying, we view you as a believer. We declare, not make you a believer, but we declare this is a believer according to the Word of God. And if we have to excommunicate someone from membership like Jesus tells us to do, treat them as a sinner and a tax collector, the church is declaring this person's confession does not live up to their confession. They're not living like a Christian. And so the loving Jesus commanded thing to do is to cast them out. So many people think casting out is not loving. Friends, following Jesus is loving. Doing what the King of Kings says is loving. He loves them more than you do. He loves them more than you. And he tells us what to do here. Those are the binding and loosing. Not praying individual prayers. I bind the enemy. You don't bind anything. The church does. I bind and loose this spirit. I bind and loose that. The church does that. Not you. And the context is this, loving members of the church. John MacArthur writes this about Matthew 18, any duly constituted body of believers acting in accord with God's Word, has the authority to declare if someone is forgiven or unforgiven. The church's authority is not to determine these things, but to declare the judgment of heaven based on the principles of the Word of God. When they make such judgments on the basis of God's Word, they can be sure that heaven is in accord. In other words, whatever they bind or loose on earth is already bound or loosed in heaven. When the church says the unrepentant person is bound in sin, the church is saying what God says about the person. When the church acknowledges that a repentant person has been loosed from sin, God agrees. Friends, God has given the church authority. We Protestants need to understand that. We need to realize that God has given the church authority. Friends, that's why members' meetings are so important. That's why I beg you to be there, to make an effort to be at members' meetings, because there we are binding and loosing. Amen. Please come in June. Come to our June meeting. Heavy matters take place. Come in 2 weeks. Heavy things are happening. And we as the church are called to rebuke and correct. And friends, if you're not a member of a church, you ought to become a member of a church. Not saying this church, but you ought to become a member of a church. My former pastor, Mark Dever, he would go and shock college campuses and he would speak to college ministries and say, all of you are here at Campus Crusade. If you are not a member of the church you attend, I fear you may be going to hell. And people hear that. People are so separated from the biblical truth about the church that we hear that and get mad. We hear that and get upset. Friends, the church is the bride of Jesus. Amen. The beloved, blood-bought bride of Christ is the church. And as one early church father said, how can you call God your father when you don't have church as your mother? We must come to a biblical understanding of the church and see the importance of the church. And so if you're not a member of a church, I urge you, for the sake of your soul, find a Bible-preaching church and become a member of that church. We offer membership classes for this church every Sunday morning at 9:45. I teach those. Would be happy for you to come and go through that membership class. Not only should we receive rebuke from the church, but we should receive rebuke and instruction from church leaders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your church leaders and submit to them. Obey your church leaders and submit to them. God says that. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Church member, don't run from this kind of accountability. Church member, do not run from this kind of accountability. For the sake of your soul, do what the proverb says. Be a wise person and invite this kind of instruction. Invite this kind of discipline. Invite this kind of oversight. That is what wisdom does. That is what wisdom does. Bridges, one older commentator, says, remember, if I am reluctant to hear the faithful rebuke of men, I am prepared to resist the rebuke of God. God sent Nathan to rebuke David. Remember that? God sent Nathan. Sometimes people say, I just listen to the Holy Spirit. Friends, God spoke to David by a man named Nathan and called him to repentance. God uses means. He uses the church. He uses leaders. He uses prophets to speak the truth. Receive this correction. Notice in the text that rejecting instruction generally results in poverty and disgrace. Rejecting this kind of instruction, this kind of discipline, generally results in poverty and disgrace. When we don't do what God says, things don't end well. When we don't listen, we lose a toe or a soul. Something bad happens. And so verse 18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. Again, is this a certain promise that anyone who rejects instruction will be poor? Let me remind you of how we're to read the Proverbs. Longman writes about this truth. Proverbs makes a very important argument in favor of the connection between certain behaviors and their outcomes. Wise actions and speech result in positive consequences, and foolish ones have negative consequences. It is not the intention of a proverb to yield guarantees or promises, but rather to point toward behaviors that, all things being equal, will normally lead to desired ends. Thus, laziness normally leads to poverty. However, all things aren't always equal, and a lazy person might be the recipient of a significant inheritance or stumble across a lost treasure. Such exceptions do not disprove the rule, however, but it does remind us that, to use the modern proverb, one can't tell a book by its cover. One cannot immediately judge that a certain rich person is hardworking or that a certain poor person is lazy. Indeed, we have already acknowledged that Proverbs itself shows an awareness that a person may have to decide to be wise and not wealthy. In other words, the consequence does not always follow. The biblical story of Joseph is an excellent example of this, since he does just as the Proverbs urge, rejecting the advances of a promiscuous woman, but rather than being rewarded, he ends up in jail. To judge by immediate consequences, the way of wisdom led to trouble rather than blessing. So, all that to say, yes, the Proverbs give us certain consequences of behavior, but these are general rules, general guidelines, and there are exceptions. But generally speaking, those who are know-it-alls, can't be told anything, don't receive rebuke and correction, it's going to end up bad for them. It's going to end up bad for them. Accepting and learning from instruction generally results in honor. It results in honor. Whoever heeds reproof is honored. When I was growing up, my mother, and I praise her for this, she feels embarrassed by it, but I praise her for it. She had a point system. And so for every behavioral infraction, which would include not saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Oh, I knew it was coming. If I just said yes or yeah to answer to an adult. Whoo! You say yes, sir, and you say yes, ma'am. So if I didn't say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I got a point. And I praise God she did that. And I got other points for other bad behavior. But if I had a low point yield at the end of the month, I got honored. I remember the first toy I got, a little model car, because I had I did a good week or two. With good behavior comes honor. Receiving instruction comes honor. If you heed reproof, correction, you get the spanking, but you learn from it and change your behavior, there's honor. There's reward. Friends, that's true for children. It's true for adults. It's true for us all. Wisdom also listens to advice. Look at verse 10. With those who take advice is wisdom. Remember, I wish I had listened. I wish I had listened. Wisdom knows it doesn't know it all. Wisdom knows that there are other wise people out there that know a lot more than me, and I can learn from them. And so they're always asking, "What can you tell me? If you had this situation, what would you do? Help me with this." That's why it's so wise for us as a church to have multiple elders. So that we have there's safety in a multitude of counselors and wisdom in more than just one person. And so we seek advice. We ought to be people who seek and listen to advice. Do you do that? Is your life characterized as you make decisions that you ask others for their advice? Other biblical, grounded, wise Christians before you do certain things, especially major life changes, job changes, large purchases, people you might date or marry. Do you just do what you want to do and you don't want to hear what anybody else has to say? Or is your life characterized by, I want to find out what Michael thinks. I want to find out what Phyllis thinks. I want to find out what members think. I want to ask questions. What does Howard think? I want to ask my friends who know Christ and have biblical wisdom, what do you think about this? Christians ought to be people who seek advice and listen to advice. That's what humble people do. Rejecting advice, on the other hand, leads to conflict. I love one translation of Proverbs 13:10. Arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord, but wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. Arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord, disunity, conflict. But wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. Friends, this has to do with humility. Humble people will listen to others. Humble people will listen. James 3, 16 through 17 speaks of the kind of wisdom we want. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Longman writes, insolence is a pride that will not listen to other people, especially criticism of behavior or thought. Are you the kind of person who invites criticism? You invite it. You don't have to wait. I hope they don't say anything. I hope they don't say anything. But you ask, can you tell me how I could have done this better? How can I serve you better? Ask people for their criticism. And I'm reminded of a great article if we're grounded in the cross of Christ, we're grounded in the cross of Jesus that was just sung about here. His love ran red. We're grounded in the cross. We know that the worst criticism that could ever be leveled against us was made at the cross. You are so bad. I am so bad. So wicked. So evil. So rebellious that God had to kill His own Son to save me. You can't get much more critical than that. And you realize that He did that because He loves you and cares for you and shed His blood for you. You can take any criticism with humility and a smile and learn from it and grow from it. Because God has already leveled the biggest criticism against you in your sin. But you know that you're loved and forgiven and free in Christ, that He is for you, and He has surrounded you with Christians who love you and want to help you be more like Jesus. And so we can invite criticism and ask for it. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Friends, if you consider everyone here today better than you, everyone here I consider better than me, if I do that, I'm going to want to ask you what you think. I'm going to want to ask for your advice because I consider you better than me. Humility does that. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Pray that your pastor would be a more humble man, willing and ready and inviting of criticism. And pray that we would be a humble people. Open and willing to receive advice and criticism for change, to be more like Jesus. Secondly, wisdom acts with knowledge. Wisdom acts with knowledge. Look at verse 16. "In everything the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." The prudent, wise person, to act in knowledge, you must know God. You must know God to act in true biblical knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You, to be wise, you have to fear the Lord. You have to come to a relationship with Christ. Maybe there are some of you here today who come as unbelievers and not Christians. We're so glad that you are here. But as we've thought about wisdom, how are you measuring up? Have you rejected God's wisdom and followed your own wisdom? Are you fearing the Lord? I was thinking about how so many sins that we fall into because we don't fear the Lord. We may fear loneliness, and so we disobey God and marry an unbeliever. We may fear missing out on some pleasure, and so we fall into sexual morality because we want that pleasure and we fear we'll miss out. When we should fear God. We fear not having that feeling that that substance gives me or that alcohol gives me. And we fear not having that. And so we indulge. We don't fear the Lord. Friends, where are you at? Have you come to a relationship with God in which you fear Him? I mean, the Bible is clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've broken God's laws, His commandments. We've not lived up to God's standard of wisdom. We either are now or have been foolish. We've been fools. We've not received instruction as we should. We've been angry when we've been criticized. How could they say that about me? We've not been wise. We've been foolish. But God loves fools. He loves fools. God loves fools. And so He made a way to save foolish people. Like me. He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world, truly God and truly man, who came into this foolish and sin-soaked world. And Jesus is wisdom incarnate, who lived these Proverbs perfectly, who obeyed His Father and died for sinners on the cross and suffered the wrath of God, the punishment of God, and rose from the dead on the third day, which we celebrate today. And He calls to all people everywhere, if you will turn from your foolishness, if you will turn from your sin, if you'll turn from your fear of everything else, and you'll fear Me alone, trust Me alone, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the good news. That the gospel, one of my buddies wrote this week, if it's something you can do, it's not the gospel. If it's something that you can do, it's not the gospel. In that sense, repentance and faith are not the gospel. The gospel is something God did in history. In history. You can't do it. You can't do the gospel. The gospel's been done by Jesus. If you can do it, it's not the gospel. God has sent His Son into the world to die and rise again. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's news. It's not something to go do. It's a proclamation, like the front, the headline on a newspaper. This has happened. This has happened. Christ has died. Christ is buried. Christ is risen. That's the gospel. And God calls you to respond to the gospel. To respond. And that response is to repent. To turn from sin and believe in Him. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Would you believe Him today? Friend, I'll be at the back afterward. If you have not believed on Him, if you've not trusted in Him, I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. There are other believers you can speak to. Believe on Him today. And when you believe on Him, you become a more wise and prudent person as God's Spirit works in your heart. And you have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. As a Christian, the prudent, wise person then will seek knowledge, these Proverbs tell us. They seek knowledge. They will study. They will learn. They will ask questions. They will read. They will make time for learning. I hated to read before I became a Christian. I remember in elementary school, I had to read a book for school. One of those Nancy Drew Hardy Boy mysteries. And I could not finish it. I was crying. I don't want to read anymore. I don't want to read anymore. My mom had to finish the book for me. And then I got saved. Then I got born again and learned. The way I'm going to learn about my Jesus is by reading. And I want to read. And I want to read books about this book that help me understand this book better. And I became a reader. And that's no pat on my back. That's just the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit does. You want to know Him. And some of you are audible learners and you can get books on tape. But you want to know more about Him and know Him. That's what happens when you get born again. You're like a little child that desires the pure milk of the Word. And so believers, they want to know Him. And they will seek knowledge. They will seek to grow in their knowledge of God. The prudent, wise person seeks to know all the facts and information before acting. The prudent, wise person seeks to know all the facts and information before acting. This is all from the proverb, the prudent act in knowledge. Friends, you know there's always two sides of the same story. I've learned that more as a pastor than ever before. And couples want the pastor to take sides, and I try to avoid taking sides. But Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The prudent, wise person will be slow to act. They will not act, they will not speak until they have all the facts of the situation. They will show themselves approved when they seek to speak authoritatively for what God says, that they will seek knowledge and read and know what they are talking about. The prudent, wise person seeks to know all the facts and information before acting. Yet fools, the proverb tells us, flaunt their foolishness. They one translation said they spread their stupidity. Without knowledge, you show yourself to be foolish. Without knowledge, we show ourselves to be foolish. Atheists do this. The Bible says, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet you have all these PhD physicists and all these heavy hitter learners, and there is no God. And they flaunt their foolishness and publish books showing how foolish they are. Even with so much academic learning. People who support abortion flaunt their foolishness. Women's choice, women's choice, women's choice. No, a woman does not have the right and choice to kill her child. That's foolish. That's foolish. Racism. These white supremacist racists, they flaunt their foolishness. Having these marches in Charlottesville, flying Nazi flags, that's foolish. And they flaunt it. They flaunt that foolish, sinful, evil. Fools flaunt their foolishness. But the wise act with knowledge. And finally, wisdom spends time with wise people. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You will be like the company that you keep. You will be like the company you keep. You will often be and act and think like the friends that you have. I like how one translation translates this. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. And yes, we should be friends of sinners. Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I'm not saying that you don't befriend sinners and befriend lost people and get to know them and love them and have them in your home and seek to win them for Jesus. But I am saying you better be careful who your closest friends are. Your closest friends whom you confide in, whom you tell everything to. And who you're closest with and spend the most time with and let influence you. Those people ought to be wise, godly believers who bleed out Bible, are soaked with Scripture, and follow Christ. Be wise with regard to what close partnerships or relationships you build. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. This is talking about close partnerships, like business partnerships. The Bible says, beware of who you go into business with, in partnership with. What does the believer have in common with the unbeliever? What does light have to have in common with darkness? Don't go there. I think this passage is applicable to marriage. Why would you even date an unbeliever, Christian? Why would you even date someone who does not know your Savior? Don't do it. Don't do it. Christians aren't to marry non-Christians. You're not to be unequally yoked. The person you marry will be the person in your life who influences you most outside of Jesus. Because you'll be spending time with them. And just like this proverb says, in everything, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. Be careful who you build close partnerships and relationships with. Find people who are sold out for Jesus. Love Jesus. Trust Jesus. Know the Word. Going to point you to Christ. This proverb is a great motivation for church attendance. This proverb is a great motivation for church attendance. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 commands you to be here. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Meet together. Encourage one another. This proverb says, hang out here. Be with the wise. Be with those who love Jesus. They're going to help you love Jesus more. They're going to help you follow Jesus. And so be here and hang out often. The principles of this proverb are part of the reason behind church discipline. Why we remove people from membership who aren't willing to follow Jesus. Because 1 Corinthians 5, 6 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. So many applications of this proverb to be careful who you partner with. Those who walk with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The companion of fools could suffer harm of walking away from Christ altogether. Friends, be careful. Be careful who your closest friends are. Well, we should conclude by being reminded that we have all been foolish. Haven't we?
Amen.
The humble people say amen. I've done foolish things. We have all been foolish. But one person has not. Amen. Amen. One person has not. Jesus Christ is the wise and perfect Son who alone heard and obeyed His Father perfectly. He never needed to listen to rebukes because there was nothing He ever did that was rebukable. He's the perfect, humble God-man who brought peace to the world, the Prince of Peace. He always acted with perfect, holy knowledge. He had no foolishness to ever flaunt. He did walk with fools. He did walk with fools, but he was not influenced by their foolishness, but He made them wise. He made them wise. He walked with fools and did suffer harm, the harm of a gruesome death on that cross. Poverty and disgrace and shame were His because that is what we deserve for our sin, but He took what we deserve and bore it in our place. And He died. And He was buried. But He didn't stay dead. He did not stay dead. He was counted foolishness but knew no foolishness, that we might become the righteousness and wisdom of God. And God raised Him up from the dead. Death could not hold Him. The grave could not snatch Him down. And He resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And friends, if we believe in Him, oh, He saves us from our foolishness. He puts His Spirit in us and works in us to make us less and less foolish and more wise like Him. Listen to what He did in Isaiah 55 through 7. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. And friend, if you trust Him, you will not be put to shame either. The wisest son, his father heard, and did His will, the perfect word. Rebukes to him would be absurd. Yet for our sins, God's wrath incurred. Then rose for us, new life transferred. So walk with Him. Walk with Him. And wisdom will be secured for you. Let's pray that God would do that in us. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You do not just cast off fools. But Lord, You sent Your Son to save the foolish like me. Lord, that You came and lived these Proverbs out perfectly, Jesus. You did every single one perfectly, lovingly, humbly, wisely. And then died for all of our foolishness. And rose the third day. Father, thank You for giving Your Son. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming. Holy Spirit, thank You for regenerating us and giving us a love for You and a trust in You. Lord, we pray that You would make us a wise people. God, we pray that we would be a people who hear and listen to instruction and discipline and rebuke. Lord, that we would invite criticism, invite advice, that we would learn from one another. Father, we pray that we would act with knowledge, the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of Your Word. Father, we pray that we would surround ourselves with wise and godly people. God, that we would come to church, that we would be here and learn from one another and encourage one another. Oh, Father, help us be what You want us to be as individuals and as a church. Wise people, humble people, loving people who look to Christ and follow Him. Help us, Father. And God, if there's anyone here today that came here not knowing the Savior, we pray that today they would believe on Him and be saved. We ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen.